pressing of the Lord, sometimes the crushing of the Lord. That's what it takes to get out of us the stuff that needs to get out of us, and bringing out of us in a new and fresh way that mercy and grace that we need to experience from the Lord and need to manifest to others. Appreciate Karen sharing with us. I thought for a moment she was going to take off and preach my sermon, but she stopped. Thank you, dear, for leaving me something to work with here. Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. If you've been around Bethel any length of time at all, you know that that is transitioning to Abolition Sunday. Pro-lifers have had 49 years to stop abortion, to abolish abortion. And it's shocking when you discover, as I have discovered in recent years, that the secular pro-life industry has no intention of doing that. So increasingly, if you hang with us in the years to come, and God gives us time, you'll be hearing more and more about abolition. So today I wanted to preach on the topic on Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, abortion and the Sixth Commandment. I'm going to suggest to you that the solution to this is really simple. And yet because of people who've learned how to merchandise traffic in the souls of unborn children, who had a continue to run for office as pro-lifers and get elected, have no interest in the simplicity of the solution. Stand with me if you would. The text is brief. I would ask you to turn in your Bibles. You're certainly welcome to do that. It's the sixth commandment in the collection of the Ten Commandments found in Exodus chapter 20. And, of course, it's found again in Deuteronomy. Exodus 20, verse 13, very simply, very profoundly, very effectively, you shall not murder. Four words in the English, two words in the Hebrew. What have we just read together? The inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God. And this word is sufficient to end abortion today. Thank you. Please be seated. I have some bad news. Those of you who are parents, grandparents, the culture is doing a fantastic job of discipling your children, my children, your grandchildren, my grandchildren. They have for decades now bombarded the minds of these children so perniciously, so deceptively, that we should have been alarmed when decades ago now, President Ronald Reagan, had a report produced on education. And he summarized it in his words, if a foreign power had been forcing upon us the standard of education we enjoy in this country, we would have considered it a unilateral, intentional act of educational disarmament. That is not writing off every educator. I love Christian educators. Thank God they stand in the gap. I'm talking about the system. So the system today tells your children and my children, your grandchildren and my grandchildren, that depending on how a person feels in terms of his or her gender, they should feel free to use whatever restroom facility they want. Depending on how a person feels, and usually this goes boys feeling like girls, that they ought to have free rein to participate in women's sports. And it has destroyed women's sports. They've told them and lied to them that abortion always has two victims, the baby in the womb and the mother or mother-to-be. They scream and yell and protest when someone would suggest that a woman who participates in an abortion is, by biblical standards, a murderer. They call that harsh. callous, vicious. There's always one victim. When a woman walks into an abortion mill, whether she goes under her own power, whether she goes coerced by her pimp, her incestuous relative, her careless boyfriend, always one victim. And if you have imbibed this notion that women who participate in the murder of abortion should be treated as victims too, I want to challenge you to go to a website, www.notavictim.org. This is a collection of people on the front lines of abortion mill ministry, speaking to women, pleading to women not to kill their baby. And I want you to see the responses they get. It happens in Tulsa as well. One of our friends was engaging at the Tulsa Women's Clinic recently, was preaching, and one of the death squirts began to quote the scripture of the passage the fellow was preaching from. And he said, "You know this passage?" And the answer was, "Demons know the scripture too." The good news is, abortion will be abolished. I pray in our lifetime. It will be so because we've been taught to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And in heaven, the desire is that every person made in the image of God, created in the womb where the scripture says only God can open the womb, that is, a woman can only get pregnant by divine permission, that everyone would live to see the light of day. We labor for that. We long for that. So help your children. Help your grandchildren. Engage them. Ask them questions. I was asking someone the other day, just in a great conversation with a teenager, I said, "So, how many sexes are there?" And that's the word, by the way. Gender is not the term to use. "How many sexes are there?" And this young person looked at me and said, Three. Male, female, intersex. Now, to be fair, that's a really low number that you can get from people today. So we talked about the scriptures teaching that God made them male and female in the beginning. That Jesus affirmed that in the New Testament. So we're going to win. But you need to wake up if you're not aware that the culture is discipling, doing a great job of discipling our children. In the place of these fear tactics, this emotional fear-mongering that comes from pro-choice, pro-abortion types that is taught in classrooms across America, we need to answer them. It is not true that most abortions occur because women are forced to have abortions. That is an infinitesimally small percentage of abortions, women who are forced into abortion clinics. When people bring up rape and incest as valid exceptions, our answer needs to be, why would you kill a baby for the crimes of his or her father? Kill the rapist. That's the biblical standard. Kill the incestuous man. That's the biblical standard. And people say, well, what about the life of the mother? There's a huge amount of abortions because of the life of the mother. That's a devil's lie. It's a devil's lie. I was reading some articles. In 2019, 30,000 doctors said, quote, intentionally killing a late-term unborn baby in an abortion is never necessary to save a mother's life. But I want to answer with more than statistics today. I want to answer from the Sixth Commandment. I want to suggest four things that we draw out of the teaching of the sixth commandment that runs through the scripture. First of all, abortion and the imago Dei, that is the image of God. Second, abortion and the lex talionis, the law of retributive justice. Third, abortion and the sixth commandment. And then fourth, the only God-honoring response to abortion is abolition. So let's look into this. Abortion and the imago Dei, that is the image of God. Everything that the scripture teaches about how we treat one another is anchored in and couched by in the image of God made he him, male and female made he them. Look at Genesis 1, 26 to 27. God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." That is the triune God speaking there. "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And that is the basis for how we relate to one another. As fellow image bearers. When you apply this to personhood, if you've read much in this topic, you know that there are people who would even pretend to be on our side who speak of babies in the womb as potential persons. Potential persons. And that's the argument that is used, by the way, to justify taking the life of unborn babies even up until the time of birth. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but the days are coming when if this mentality is allowed to prevail, it'll be just a short step to taking the life of a baby after he or she has been born. Because you see, if we can define personhood based on our feelings, and a parent who has changed his or her mind about having a baby can declare that newborn baby not yet a person because this being does not fit my lifestyle. When you apply it to personhood, you have Jeremiah 1, chapter 1, verse 5, where the Lord says to the prophet Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Paul says the same thing in the New Testament. "The God who set me apart from my mother's womb." When God speaks like this to the unborn, he is speaking of persons. And so, Psalm 51:5, David's penitential psalm, where he is repenting, I believe, repenting of the sin of immorality with Bathsheba and covering up his immorality by having her husband Uriah murdered on the front line of battle. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." I've said this to you several times through the years. David is not talking about the circumstances in which his mother conceived him. It was not an immoral act when he says, "In sin did my mother conceive me." He's talking about that when he was conceived a sinner. The scripture teaches that we are sinners by nature. Brothers and sisters, you cannot speak of sin unless you're speaking of persons. Sin is not an abstract idea. The Ten Commandments read, "You shall not." You shall not. In the Hebrew, it's a second person singular. You shall not. It's speaking to human beings. It's not propagating some ethereal idea of sin. Sin necessarily attaches itself to personhood. "In sin, my mother conceived me," and he says, "I was brought forth in iniquity." When I was born a sinner. And so we must, as evangelical Christians, not give one inch and say that heartbeat, that being in the womb, is a person, a creature made in the image of God, an image bearer of the Creator. And because you put these things together, you realize that life... That was the big argument in Roe v. Wade, by the way. When does life begin? What is viability? How do we know when a fetus is viable? Fetus, by the way, in Latin means infant. So when is a fetus viable? Well, the scripture says life begins at fertilization. Life begins at conception. And so if we are called upon in the sixth commandment not to murder, we're going to look at this in a minute, then as Karen pointed out, the positive aspect, what we're enjoined to do, what we're commanded to do, is to do everything we can do to protect our own lives and the lives of others. So the image of God sets the boundaries and forms the debate for our challenge to one another and to this culture. Do not murder innocent, preborn human beings. Third thing I want you to see is abortion and the lex talionis. This is a fancy Latin term which means the law of retributive justice. You see it first invoked in Genesis 9, verse 6. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. You see that, the appeal to the image of God again? This is the basis for any civilized society arguing for capital punishment. I've discussed these things with people through the years who say, well, if you're absolutely opposed to abortion, then you're a hypocrite if you assert the capital punishment, death penalty. I say, no, I'm not. Both truths come out of the same commandment. Because we are to do all we can do to protect our own lives and the lives of others, we must execute those who commit capital crimes. When we fail to do that, the Lord takes notice and he judges a nation for it. And this is yet another reason that this nation is under unparalleled judgment of God. So the law of retributive justice says that those who shed blood must have their blood shed. So in Proverbs, we're going through Proverbs on Wednesday nights, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 17, we looked at this. Six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to them. And one of those is hands that shed innocent blood. You've heard, I'm sure, through the years, well, God hates the sin but loves the sinner. Again, that is a false argument. God does not deal with sin in the abstract. He hates the hands that shed innocent blood. Psalm 7 says that God is angry with the wicked every day. He has drawn back his bow against the wicked, and it's just a matter of time until he releases. Paul said, you are storing up wrath against the day of wrath. Jesus said, he who believes not stands condemned already because he's not believed in the only begotten Son of God. God says, life is precious. Protect it as precious. And when you don't protect life as precious, then you surrender your life. So abortion is the sixth commandment. Well, it's the commandment is very short. Two words in the Hebrew, four in the English. You shall not murder. The sense of it when you search it out in Scripture is you shall not take the life of an innocent image bearer of God. As you develop it, you see that it's talking about the premeditated murder of someone who has not committed a capital crime worthy of being executed. Surely you would agree with me that there is none among us more innocent. And we're talking about relatively innocent, not morally innocent. All are totally depraved. Relatively innocent than an unborn child who has not done anything good or evil. And you hear people say, well, but the scripture doesn't directly address abortion. We read from Leviticus about child sacrifice in the worship of Molech. The Israelites embraced the worship of Molech, which was a He was a pagan god, and they had a statue of him with his arms held out, and it was made of bronze. They would heat it up into a red-hot fire, and they thought to appease this god, they would take one of their children and place the children on the arms of this scalding hot false deity, that that would appease him. Child sacrifice. And so you'll hear some of us talk about Tulsa Women's Clinic and Planned Parenthood, both in Tulsa, as the child sacrifice centers. It's just a difference of appearance. The same thing is being accomplished. Women going in there, having found out that they're with child, either not wanting the child themselves, not having the partner who participated in procreating the child, willing to help support. And so this, what should be a blessing, children, the scripture says children are a blessing from the Lord, a heritage of the Lord, has now become a burden, become an obstacle, become an inconvenience, become a stumbling block, going to interfere with my life. So recently one of Hollywood's A-list elites said, my abortion saved my career. And so you have this mentality of sacrifice. And they said, scripture doesn't address abortion. I want to show you a passage maybe you haven't seen before. Maybe you have. Look at Exodus chapter 21. Just one chapter over from the Ten Commandments. Exodus 21 verses 22 to 25. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. Okay. Two men get into a fight. A woman is standing nearby, maybe related to one of them. She is somehow involved in it. She gets harmed. It induces labor. She delivers. The baby is delivered healthy. Because they set that in motion for her, they are subject to the fine. A fine set by the husband, approved by the judge. That's the biblical model of restitution and retribution. Verse 23. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. In that same scenario, a fight ensues. A woman is nearby. She is somehow caught up in it, and she's pregnant, and her pregnancy sets in motion delivery, and the child is born dead. If there is harm, then you shall pay life for life. She delivers the baby, and the baby is born dead. What is the payment of the person who caused that? Life for life. It's considered a capital crime when you interfere with a pregnancy so that the result of that is the death of the child. Is it called abortion? No. Is it the same? Yes. Don't let someone lie to you. Tell you the Bible doesn't speak to abortion per se. It definitely does. And the scripture is clear. But what should make us tremble even more is what we read from Leviticus earlier. God condemns giving the children over to Molech. And then he says, if there's any among you who know this is going on, and you turn away, you are guilty too. Go back and read Leviticus 20, verses 1 to 5. And it's an amazing description of where we are today. America has turned a blind eye for now almost 50 years. I was appalled at the Southern Baptist Convention when we were presenting our resolution on abolishing abortion and we were opposed by ethics professors from our 6 different seminaries. And then when the Ethics Religious Liberty Commission gave its report, it announced with great excitement how they were planning to have an initiative, the Road to Roe 50. That offended me. In June, we were in the 48th year of Roe v. Wade. What were our ethicists planning to do? Were they planning to make moves to abolish abortion in 2022? No. They were planning to print Sunday school literature to teach about pro-life issues, planning to print a book, planning to do a speaking circuit around the country. That offends me. And me and my fellow abolitionists in this state and around the country, growing in numbers, say we want abortion abolished immediately without exception or compromise. And that's the message we're going to take to the state legislature February the 8th on Abolition Day. I hope you can join us. I want the legislature to look out the windows and see a throng of people, thousands of people standing there. The last few years, by the way, it's been one of the coldest days of the year. But the cause is worth standing. And standing there, say to them, we want you to do your job. God has put you in that office to protect life. And you're not protecting life. The pro-life bills that have been adopted in Oklahoma, someone says to me, Pastor, can't you celebrate any victory, any pro-life bill victory? And let me tell you why I can't. Every pro-life bill signed into law in Oklahoma and around the country has in it provisions that allow abortion in certain circumstances. Everyone, without exception. Just read the documents. So what that means is, for 49 years, rather than abolishing abortion, state legislators have been codifying into law that abortion is permissible in certain circumstances. And if indeed we live to see Roe v. Wade overturned at the Supreme Court, it will not make one bit of difference at the state level, because there are laws on the book that say you can have abortions in this case, in this case, in this case, in this case. So we send a mixed message. We want people to know the Scripture is clear. He hates the shedding of innocent blood. He hates hands that shed innocent blood. He holds guilty those who turn a deaf ear and a blind eye to the shedding of innocent blood. That's why the theme of this year's conference in Oklahoma City is Repent With Us. I don't say to anybody, you need to repent. I say we need to repent. We need to bring fruit of repentance. And the fruit of repentance that God will recognize is the abolition of abortion. And in our case, the abolition of abortion in Oklahoma. So the only God-honoring response to abortion is abolition. Look at 1 Samuel 2:30. Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now, declares the Lord, far be it from me. In other words, the notion that, well, God promised to bless us. We're home scot free. But now, declares the Lord, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. It's time for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to recognize that on this issue, which is the number one issue facing us, the number one reason we're under the judgment of God, God says, you honor me, I'll honor you. You despise me, I will not take you seriously. Brothers and sisters, do you believe the Lord is taking us seriously on all these initiatives to try to stop this pandemic? About the time the experts think they've got it under control, what's the word we hear? another variant, and we start all over. He is not taking us seriously. And he will not take us seriously until on our faces before God, we plead and pray and repent, and we rise to stand on our feet and say to our legislators, either you do the thing God ordains you to do, or we will do what we can to replace you with someone who will. What do we do? Brother J.R. referenced it a while ago in his prayer. Proverbs 24:10-12. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, behold, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Sometimes we think we have an excuse. Well, I didn't know. God says, I know your heart. Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? I am, and will be till I die, an abolitionist. That means I will not be happy with any so-called advances by pro-life legislation, because all it does is further codify abortion into law. And you and I should have a holy dissatisfaction and unease until we see God honored and his solution to abortion undertaken. And that is to press seriously, you shall not murder an unborn child. I know I'm preaching to the choir in a lot of this, but I never want to assume anything, because you see, out of our congregation can come children and grandchildren who will say something very different. So if you've never understood me before, hear me today. Abortion is murder and never justified in the sight of God. It is a capital crime. And we must write laws that reflect that. The laws on abortion must fit the homicide code of Oklahoma. And we must say anyone who participates in bringing to pass the murder of an unborn child stands guilty of murder himself, herself. I'd rather be preaching about a more pleasant subject. But I'm under constraints to speak the truth to you in a day that's very light on truth on this matter. Let's pray. Dear Holy Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bow before you in Jesus' name, and I know that this is not an easy word, a pleasant word, and yet, Lord, it's your word, and it's by and large being ignored in this day. Yet you've clearly called upon us in this passage in Proverbs to rescue the perishing, stop them in pity from sin in the grave, to be a people who weep. Lord God, search my heart. When's the last time I just sat down and wept over the slaughter of the unborn? When have I acted like it doesn't touch me when your word says something very different? So I repent to you anew and afresh for my complicity in the matter of abortion. And I pray that you will use me, use this congregation here, that you will raise up an army of people repenting and acting, bearing fruit of repentance, and that we will live to see the day when we can rejoice that abortion has been abolished. We have finally, on the subject of life, honored God. I pray for women, maybe some within my voice who've had an abortion. Dear God, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, assure them that your gospel saves sinners. And if someone lied to them and told them that they were not guilty of this, that, and the other, that your Holy Spirit would convict them, bring them to repentance, and give them the glorious blessing of knowing forgiveness in Christ. We ask all of this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing to dismiss today. Apostle Paul said to the folks in Corinth, after listing a pretty despicable list of sins, and such were some of you. It's one of the most precious words in the gospel. Were. Such were some of you. You can walk out of here today changed. Completely changed. Transformed. Changed in your attitudes and thoughts about issues. Such were some of you, but you were washed. And then, of course, he makes us new in Christ that we might take this message, unpopular as it is, to a world that desperately needs it. I pray that you will be back tonight for Pilgrim's Progress. Different ones have shared with me, you know, reading that book, that's not necessarily easy to take in. Well, and I agree with you. And I thought that myself when I first encountered it. And what it taught me was, we need to catch up. This was written when John Bunyan wrote it so that a child could read it and understand it. We need to catch up. And this is an opportunity to do that. We immerse ourselves in a form of English that is not familiar to us. And comfortable to us, and it doesn't have emojis, so it's not easy to get through, but it is powerful truth. I pray that you'll join us tonight. Pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ in this congregation. There's a lot of families struggling right now, but the Lord is able. He's able, as Josh sang earlier, in the crushing, in the pressing, he brings new wine. Brother Barry, would you come? Pray for us, please. Yes. Thank you. As Barry comes. February the 5th through the 8th is the Abolition Now Conference at First Baptist Edmond, Oklahoma. I'll be speaking at that conference, as will several other pastors. February the 8th, Tuesday the 8th at 10 is Abolition Day at the Capitol. So you've got a conference going.